from the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for it is righteousness. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word.
Thank you very much, Marie. And again, if there's anyone that would like to provide the scripture reading, as long as you can open your mouth and words come out, we would love to have you participate. One of the ramifications of COVID has been that we have been communicating with one another behind masks. And while the eyes may be the windows of the soul, it is difficult to interpret emotion if all you can see is from the cheekbones up. Am I smiling or grimacing? Am I hurt or happy? Am I confused or amazed? You don't know. One reason I share that is because the point of Paul's words, or one of the main points of Paul's words in the scripture that we have before us in this third and final chapter of Paul's autobiography, it addresses the practice of hypocrisy, or transliterated hypocrisy, which is mask wearing. Outside of the scriptures, when hypocrisy is used, hypocrisis, it is in theatrical circles, in secular talk of theater, that someone would come out in the Greek stadia, and they would wear a happy mask, and they would tell happy things. And then immediately they would change and they would wear a sad mask and they would tell sad things. And then he would go back and forth and the crowds would laugh with the happy mask and they would cry with the sad mask. But the actor stayed the same. You never knew what the actor thought. You never knew if the actor was laughing or crying. And Paul charges Peter with hypocrisy in this otherwise unrecorded interaction. At some point, Paul and Peter are in Antioch together. Probably Acts chapter 12, but it's unclear as to when specifically. What does it mean that Paul saw Peter as a hypocrite? And can we be culpable as well? If we look at this passage in a number of different ways, we can define how we ought to be acting. But it also helps us to understand how we ought to interact with those who are acting incorrectly. And so my hope is that as we look at Paul's opposition to Peter, we would recognize that he's not really opposed to Peter himself, but he's opposed to Peter's hypocrisy. Starts out by saying that Peter was out of step with the truth. The literal translation: when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Clearly in the wrong is literally a single-use word that Paul creates to be out of step with what is right. Orthodoros. Or to have the right, orthopodos, sorry. To not have the right foot. To not be able to walk right. To not be able to be stepping right. And Paul mentions this because Peter, when he first enters Antioch, he is eating with Gentiles. Now, we have to take a small cultural detour, because we understand eating as one thing, but in the times of Peter and Paul, eating was so much more than saying, hey, you want to go out and get a bite to eat? Or you want to come over for dinner? Here's what typically happened. There were no gathering places. There were no church halls. There were no fellowship halls. There were no big cathedrals in Antioch at the time. And so when a religious leader came, the other religious leaders from that town would take them along with them to various houses in the early afternoon. And they would go to houses and that person would say, okay, here is Peter and he has something to share. And Peter would share and he'd be welcomed. And then dinner time would come and they would say, as part of this time that we have together, we should eat together. And Peter at the time was saying, yes, I acknowledge that we have fellowship together. That we are bound together, not just in what we teach, but in our lives. It would be a symbol of inclusion for Peter to stay and eat with the Gentiles. And that was what was happening. But then James, or people from the camp of James, James was a staunch Jewish believer in Jerusalem, had followers that were part of the what turned out to be circumcision group. They came, and when they showed up, the same sort of thing happened. Well, let's go to various people's homes and share the good news and share the gospel and share teaching and life together. And it's possible that that happened, but when dinner came in a Gentile home, Peter said, "Oh no, I don't feel comfortable eating with you." But what probably actually happened was not just that they didn't eat at Gentile homes anymore, but they intentionally didn't visit Gentile homes. That they went to the Jewish believers' homes in Antioch exclusively when James and the people of James showed up. Which is, if having dinner with them, going into their homes and having dinner with them was a symbol of inclusion, this is now a symbol of separation. And that's what Paul says. You intentionally withdrew and separated yourself. You pulled back from what you were doing. And you parted, separated from them. And Peter and Paul says, this was out of fear. You were afraid of what people might say or what people might do if they knew you were eating with Gentiles. Not out of a lack of faithfulness to the gospel. Not out of a concern that you were not faithful to God, but out of fear. And that separation, that withdrawal, derailed Peter's leadership. He was exposed as a hypocrite, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. I was thinking about hypocrisy the other day. Yesterday, I was listening to sports radio. And I guess on HBO, LeBron James has a TV show where he interviews sports celebrities. And he happened to be interviewing Tom Brady. And Tom Brady said in that interview that about 90% of what I say in public is not what I believe. And I thought to myself, that's a bold statement. So what I say to the public in press conference is not really what I believe, but only what is prudent for me. That is, all due respect to Tom Brady and his football prowess, that's somewhat hypocritical if you are saying one thing and 90% of the time you're thinking something else. And this behavior of hypocrisy in Peter's case was leading all the remaining Jews to do the same thing. Oh, well, if Peter is not associating with the Gentiles, if Peter is not going to the Gentiles' homes, if Peter is not having fellowship with the Gentiles, then neither should I. And even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one that taught Paul all that he needed to know, the one that stood beside Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, Barnabas himself also begins to disconnect from the Gentiles. When the heat was turned up, Peter returned to his old and graceless practices. And as Paul said in verse 12, he stood condemned by his actions. However, Paul would not allow this pillar of the faith to diminish the spreading of the gospel. And so he confronts him. Paul offers Peter a course correction. Peter, you're out of step with the truth, so let me adjust your path. Let me adjust your walk. Now, understand, from verse 14 on, the truth is not a personal attack. Nowhere does Paul say anything disparaging about Peter's character. He does not say, "You're dumb." He does not say, "You're terrible." He does not say, "You're not part of the faith." He makes no judgmental or disparaging comments. All he does is apply the gospel truth to the situation. And the truth that he lands on is a truth that he repeated in Acts 15:9, which is likely a truth that Paul heard from Peter himself. Acts 15:9 says, in the presence of Peter, he says, "He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." And Paul then goes on to say, "And you knew that, because when you first got here in Antioch, you had fellowship with everyone. You started off walking in the right path. You were orthopodos. You were right-stepping. But now, you seem not to be." Now, there is some confusion as to when Paul's comments to Peter and when Paul's comments to the church in Galatia separate. I think, based on textual evidence, that all that the literal conversation that is recorded by Paul ends with verse 14. And at beginning with verse 15, where there is a break in the original language, I believe that's beginning to expound on what he said and why it matters to the Galatian church. The truth is, he says, and whether he says it to Peter and Galatia or just to Galatia, the truth is that we are justified by faith. Paul reminds Peter and us that everyone understood, Jews included, that the law does not justify. Justification is an act, not a process. It is a transaction. It is not something that we work on. Eventually, if I work hard enough, I will be justified. No. Justification is transactional. It is an act of God according to the scriptures that we talked about last week. It is a gift of grace. It is the declaration of righteousness. I said last week, justification is just as if I'd not sinned. It is the declaration of not guilty. But, having said that, justification is more than forgiveness. Yes, we are declared not guilty. But it is also pardon and beyond, because our record is no longer remembered. It's not only that we are declared not guilty, but it's as if the court record has been expunged. And it's not even that the court record has been expunged or it's been it's not open to public review. It's that the judge himself refuses to read it ever again. I have declared this case over. It is not a case study. It is not case law. I have decided that the matter is done and I will remember it no more. Throughout Scripture, God says that He will remember our sins no more. Not that He will forget them, but God makes the willful decision to not remember. And that's what justification is. Justification doesn't erase our awareness. Doesn't clean the board clear. Justification won't erase our awareness of our past. It simply eliminates the penalty. And so we may say to ourselves incorrectly, well, I'm justified. That doesn't matter anymore. No. But because we have been justified, we realize I have all this stuff that I remember that I've done, that Christ has paid for. And whether God chooses to remember it or not, I am going to choose to remember it because of the great gift that I have been given. And the fact is, according to Paul and according to Scripture and according to what Peter began with, the law does not justify us. The law simply enables us to understand so that we stop. And the truth is that we are freed from the demands of the law. For Jews, the purpose of the law was to understand and to prevent sin. And for us as Christians, living under those demands is now sin. It is embracing works instead of grace. The law directs us to a need for a Savior. The law enables us to receive life through Christ, because Christ and we in Him have died in perfect obedience to the law. And we in Christ are now alive through the gospel. If we choose to continue to follow the law, then we are denying the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the one who is able to forgive us. If the law is efficacious for righteousness, then the crucifixion is unnecessary, Paul concludes. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And Paul is restoring Peter by reminding him of the truth of the gospel, of the truth of the law, of the truth of Christ. And he also, in writing to the Galatian church, is speaking to us today. We need to be aware of our blind spots. We need to be aware of our hypocrisy. We need to be aware of our inappropriate and misplaced footsteps. Are there still behavioral expectations within my walk? Are there things that I do because I think it earns God's favor? Are there things others do that make me question God's favor over them? Are there still people I don't, quote unquote, eat with? Are there relationships that I am afraid to pursue? Are there relationships that others prevent me from pursuing, that God has provided? Am I walking in the freedom that comes from Christ? Being dead to the law, are there things that I am free to stop but haven't? Being alive in Christ, are there things that I am free to enjoy but don't? Paul's question to Peter, and by extension to us, is simple. If you are saved and justified by faith, why would you even want to return to the law, to trying to earn it yourself? Our sermon in a sentence is this: the dynamic of grace is in what Christ has done, not what we do. The grace of God that allows us to vicariously participate in the crucifixion and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all that matters for our righteousness. With it, we are declared sinless. Without it, we can never do enough to diminish our sinfulness. With it, we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. And without it, I am unable to escape sin's bondage myself. But praise God, we are justified by grace and we are afforded life with Christ, able to do with him what we could never do without him. The dynamic of grace is in what Christ has done, not in what we do. So how are you going to live that out this week? Shall we pray?